All right. It's good to see you guys tonight. I know it's been a busy summer, and I'm glad you guys made it out tonight to worship. I know we've got a few folks, obviously, that aren't here tonight, and some of them let me know what was going on. So anyway, glad you're here. And I emailed you guys. It was kind of a tough week in our home because of something that happened last weekend. But I got to confess to you, even before last weekend, I was kind of going through a rough patch for a couple weeks. A few things going on, but I'll just share with you kind of some things that happened, not the week that ends today, but the week before. There are definitely some stress involved at work. You know, honestly, like, work has just been really, like, piling up. I got deadlines coming up. I've got a lot of travel coming up, and it's been, you know, I'm grateful for my job, but it's definitely been stressful. Probably because of some of that, I had not been sleeping well. Like, my sleep patterns are just off, waking up as early as 3 o'clock in the morning. And you know, like, I know when I'm not going back to sleep. So as early as 3 o'clock some mornings, I would just get up and go downstairs, fix coffee, and get to it. And so, you know, like, sleep deprived, honestly, you know, I'm just being real, coffee getting me through the day, you know. In addition to that, then on Thursday, Gabby and then Pilar end up getting sick. And so in addition to all this stress at work, like, I'm not good with stuff around the house, in all honesty, man. Especially if you throw me in the kitchen. Now, if you throw me outside on the grill, I can handle that okay. But if I have to come up with some plan for dinner, like, it adds to my stress, right? And so Friday night, Pilar was in bed, Gabby was in bed, they're both sick. Daniel was home with me, and his little buddy Michael was over. If you've met Michael, he's been here a lot. He's the one that whenever you ask him how his night at church was, he's the one that always goes, "It was amazing!" You know, like, that's him. And so he's at the house, and I'm working late, and I realize, man, it's like almost 7 o'clock. I got to feed these boys and me. I'll take care of the girls later if they wake up, but I got to figure out what are the three of us doing, but especially like the two of them. I would hate to think his mom's going to show up and I haven't fed, you know, their son. And so I don't know how to cook anything in the kitchen except frozen pizza. I can manage that. So I look in the freezer. We got a cheese pizza and a pepperoni pizza. And in the fridge, we got leftover spaghetti from the night before. So I went and I asked Daniel, I said, "What do you want for dinner? We got leftover spaghetti, or you can have a cheese pizza," because he doesn't like pepperoni. He says, "I'll take spaghetti." Okay. Michael decides he wants cheese pizza. So I'm like, "Well, Michael, we actually have pepperoni. So would you prefer pepperoni pizza?" "Oh, I love pepperoni." So I'm like, this is awesome. Like, now I have dinner for me and Michael, because we're going to share that pepperoni pizza, and Daniel's going to eat spaghetti. The three of us take care of that one burden. Whew. Okay. So I go to the kitchen. I get out the pizza, get out the spaghetti, preheat the oven, and I go and I sit down at my computer, and I'm typing, and then Daniel comes up beside me, and he goes, "Hey, Daddy, I changed my mind. I'm going to have cheese pizza instead." I can tell y'all this because you guys are my family, right? This was my reaction when he said that to me. "Seriously, son?" And his face went from this, like, joy of, "I'm going to have cheese pizza," his face just melted. It was just, you know, and he's trying so hard, like, not to cry. And he's so sweet. If you don't know my boy, one of the things, you know, like, he's a pleaser. You know, like, he just wants to keep people happy, especially his mommy and dad. And so he tries to force a smile. He's like, "Oh, it's okay, I'll have spaghetti." And he turns and he walks upstairs. And I was thinking the same thing some of you are probably thinking right now, which is, "Wes, you are such a jerk." You know, like, you're just such a jerk. And it's true, because there are times when I'm just a jerk. Y'all with me on that? I mean, not about me, but about ourselves, right? I mean, and the thing is, like, that's what happens when we kind of let our emotions control us. You know, like when we're not walking in the Spirit, but we are kind of reacting in the moment by our emotions. Like, what I had was unrighteous anger, right? I was frustrated. I had this plan figured out, and all of a sudden, it just goes kind of haywire, you know? And so I kind of unleashed on him my very unrighteous anger. And that's what happens when we function out of emotion, when we let our emotions control us, because that's really like the opposite of walking in the Spirit, right? Walking in the flesh, that's letting your emotions control you. And I think you've been there, because I know I've been there, and I'm there way more than I would like to be. And we're going to like really see that played out when someone lets their emotions control their actions in the life of Samson. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn. We're going to pick up in our study of Judges chapter 15. And we're going to see as we read this throughout, like you just have your eyes open for how Samson allows his emotions to control him and his behavior. And if you have not been here, or if you just missed last week, that's okay. We're going to kind of jump into chapter 15, and you're going to think, what in the world like happened up to this point? Because you kind of need that background. I'll give that to you in just a minute, okay? So here we go. Chapter 15, verse 1. But after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it came about that Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, I will go into my wife in her room. But her father did not let him enter. And her father said, I really thought that you hated her intensely. So I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please, let her be yours instead. Samson then said to them, this time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So let's pause right there, because if you haven't been here, weren't here last week, you might be wondering, like, why does the father-in-law say, I thought you hated her intensely? Right? Why would a man hate his wife intensely? So this is what happened. Samson, we meet him for the first time, and you might recall he says, I saw a woman, and he's like lusting after this Philistine woman. He tells his parents, go get her, bring her back for me as a bride. They're like, Samson, not a wise idea. Go get her. And so they actually go off to get this woman, and along the way, Samson gets attacked by a lion, kills a lion. They keep going. They have a seven-day feast where 30 Philistine men show up. This week-long celebration, and Samson gets greedy. He realizes, man, this is an opportunity for me to enhance my wardrobe. So he comes up with a riddle, says, hey, if you guys can solve this riddle, I'll give you 30 sets of clothing, but if you can't solve it in a week, then you have to get me 30 sets of clothing. So they're like, deal. So they make this bet, and so after a couple days, like, these guys cannot figure out the riddle. So they go to Samson's wife and say, listen, you got to tell us the riddle. In fact, if you don't, we're going to like burn your house down. So she pressures Samson for 7 days or however many days were left to tell her the riddle. Like, she just lays the guilt trip on him. So on the seventh and final day, he finally gives in to his wife and he tells her the answer to the riddle. She goes back and she tells the Philistine men, who then come to Samson, say, we got the answer to the riddle. He's embarrassed. He's ashamed. He's enraged. He goes and slays 30 Philistine men, takes their clothes, and pays off his debt. Well, that's where we pick up in verse 1. And what's interesting is in verse 1, it says that he came back in the time of the wheat harvest. So a few months have passed by. So the last we saw Samson, he like slays these men, he's enraged, and he leaves his wife behind. And so that's why in verse 2, the father says, oh, I thought you hated her intensely, and I didn't think you are coming back for her. So now we see Samson's emotion kind of take over. And now we see what he's going to do in verse 3. He says, hey, the Philistines are going to pay for this, for what happened. Which is really an interesting response, because one of the signs of someone who's controlled by their emotion is that they misdirect their anger. Samson, honestly, he has nothing to do with the Philistines at this point. Yes, they won the bet. He paid it off. Like, that should be the end of it. But he's enraged. If he should be mad at anyone, it should be the father-in-law who gave away his wife while he was gone. But even that, I would argue, wasn't an irrational thing for the father-in-law to do. So he brings this anger back, and he says, where's my wife? Oh, I gave her away. The Philistines are going to pay for this. So let's see what he does. Verse 4. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put one torch in the middle between the two tails. When he had set fire to the torches, he released the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines, thus burning up both the shocks and the standing grain along with the vineyards and groves. Then the Philistines said, who did this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he took his wife and gave her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. So Samson does this really amazing thing. He somehow, we're not told that, but he somehow catches 300 foxes and he ties two of them together at a time, tail to tail, with a torch. So he's got 150 pair of foxes and he just sends them out to destroy the crops and the vineyard. So he's really like done this horrible thing to negatively obviously impact the Philistines. And so the Philistines in like they come and they're like, well, what happened? Like who destroyed all of our food? And they say, oh, it was Samson. Remember, he was here a few months back. He married the girl and father gave her away because he never came back for her. And so now we see their misdirected anger, actually, because instead of going after Samson right away, they actually kill the bride and the father-in-law. And what is so ironic and tragic is that you might recall in chapter 14 that when the Philistine men couldn't figure out the riddle, they went to the wife and they said, if you don't tell us, we're going to burn you up. And so she betrays her husband so she wouldn't get killed by fire. And even though she betrays her husband, she still ends up, she and her dad, getting burned with what they had been, or killed by how they had been threatened to begin with. So now there's this little kind of exchange of revenge going on between Samson and the Philistines. Verse 7, and Samson said to them, since you act like this, I'll surely take revenge on you, but after that I'll quit. And he struck them ruthlessly with the great slaughter, and he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Edom. So now we have this kind of tit for tat going on. You know, Samson burns their crops. They kill the wife and the father-in-law. And now Samson says, hey, I'm going to get you back. But after that, we'll be done. Now, some of you have kids. Most of you were kids at one point. It's like that game of Last Hit. You know, like it goes on in our house almost daily. Last Hit. Samson, for some reason, in his irrational thinking, because he's controlled by emotions, well, you know what? We've been going back and forth with this, hurting each other and killing and stuff. I'm going to do it again, but that'll be the end of it. This will bring peace once I'm done. So let's see what happens. And he struck them. Oh, I'm sorry. He struck them recently. Verse 9. Then the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and spread out in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? And they said, we've come up to bind Samson in order to do him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you've done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to you. And they said to him, we've come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me. So they said to him, no, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands, yet surely we will not kill you. Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. So of course, while Samson says this will be the end, the Philistines will not let it be the end. And so they go on this search party for Samson, who has found a secluded place to kind of hide out. And when they go to Judah, they ask the men, hey, you got to bring him out. So they send 3,000 men to go get one man. And I am so intrigued by Samson's response, because they're angry with, like, the men of Judah are angry with Samson. Why did you do this? Don't you know that they have power and control over us? Hey, I'm just doing to them what they did to me. Like when you let your emotions control your behavior, that's what you do. You blame other people. You misdirect your anger. You blame other people. You say, hey, I'm not responsible for what I'm going to do. And we justify our actions before we even go do them, because that's actually what Samson did in verse 3. Remember, he says, this time I shall be blameless in regard. In other words, hey, don't blame me for what I'm going to go do. This is your fault. That's exactly what we do when we're acting out of emotion, when we have those negative emotions, anger, jealousy, rage, whatever. We justify our behavior. And what's funny is, like, Samson's not doing to them what he did to them. They're kind of, each time they just keep kind of upping the ante. And remember, this all started because Samson was mad over losing this bet. Like, his greed led him to the point of making this bet where he ends up losing what he thought was a sure thing. And now he's out to seek revenge. I think what honestly happened was, during those months of when he went back and had abandoned his wife, left her behind, I think rather than really thinking through what happened, I think he was just simmering over his embarrassment and his shame over having lost, being embarrassed by the Philistine men being able to figure out his riddle. So we see this back and forth, and Samson finally willingly gives himself up. And so let's see what happens with the Philistines. Verse 14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, so he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Can I just pause right there for a second? Like, the last two chapters, just the craziest things have kind of happened. You know, like, a lion attacks and he kills it with his bare hands, and then he finds honey in the carcass of the lion and, like, scrapes it out. And then he finds 300 foxes and catches them and ties them and sets them on fire and lets them go. Just when he needs the jawbone of a donkey, it happens to be right there. Like, do you see why some people read the Bible and go, yeah, I'm not buying it? Because if I didn't, you know, have some ounce of faith that God has given me, if I didn't believe, I would read this and go, yeah, that's just a fairy tale. You know, so... fortunately, our God is not a fairy tale God. He's a real God who does amazing things in and through us. So I just wanted to share that because it's a strange thing. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've killed 1,000 men. And it came about when he finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he named that place Ramath Lehi, which means the high place of the jawbone. Then he became very thirsty, and he called to the Lord, I'm adding this in parentheses, for the very first time, and said, thou hast given this great deliverance by the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? But God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, so that water came out of it. When he drank, his strength returned, and he revived. Therefore he named it En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. So he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Real quick, that last verse can be a little misleading, because I think every time we've read a verse like that in our study of Judges, so-and-so judged Israel for so many years, like that was after they died. And then we knew the next verse was going to be the next judge that kind of got raised up by God. This is not the end of Samson's story. We'll actually finish the end of Samson's story next week in chapter 16. So I just wanted to point that out real quick. But we just have some, it's a rich chapter with a lot of things that we could focus on. But the thing I want to talk about, and I've been talking about, is just the danger that happens to us when we are ruled by our emotions. We see that constantly with Samson, even though it's only been two chapters. And quite honestly, when we see it in Samson, we should see it in ourselves, right? We should see his sin, our sin, within his sin. Again, just by recap, a couple of things. Ashamed at losing a bet that he made because he was a greedy, selfish man. Lusting after a woman that he shouldn't be looking at. You know, he's blinded by anger. He can't see how the father-in-law could possibly reach the conclusion that he was not coming back for his wife. In his anger, rather than seeking somehow to work this out with the father-in-law, he takes it out on the Philistines. And please, let me say this. I am in no way saying the Philistines are innocent people in all of this. Like, they're just as evil and wicked as Samson. What I'm saying is Samson had opportunities to kind of back up and go, wait a minute, what's really going on here and how should I be behaving? So I don't want you to think I'm feeling sorry for the Philistines. and so he just does these continual, mean, angry, violent things. His true self is sort of revealed. And at no time does he ever take responsibility for his actions. It's always someone else's fault. In other words, he is living in the flesh rather than the spirit, because that's what happens when we live in the spirit. We are letting our emotions control us, especially the negative emotions. We're hurt, we're angry, we're frustrated, and we do and say things that we should not do as a result. Some of us may do it more often than others. I know I'm certainly guilty of it. But we've got to learn how to live by the Spirit and not let our emotions control. So you might be thinking, but Pastor West, like, I can't control my emotions. I can't help the way I feel. And to some degree, that might be true, at least initially, right? Because something happens, and when it first happens, you have an emotional reaction to it. Whatever, it might be joy, you know, fear, whatever. But the truth is, if we actually, like, pause and think about it, we can then control our emotions. And so I'm actually going to give you a little phrase of how you can do this. And that phrase is pause, pray, and play. So the first thing to do is just hit the pause button. So like if your life is a movie and you're living it out, you're in it, and something happens and you feel a negative emotion, hit the pause button, and then here's what you ask yourself. What am I feeling? And what am I thinking? Because here's the truth. Our thoughts control our emotions. So I'm going to use Samson as an example. When he finds out that his wife has been given to another man, what is he feeling? Rage, anger, horrible things, right? Jealousy, maybe. That's what he's feeling. But what is he thinking? I've been wronged. How can my father-in-law do this? Those Philistines are going to have to pay for this. I'm getting my revenge. I'm going to make this right. Maybe something like that. So if he were to press pause, kind of work through that, and then pray. And here are the two questions as we are humbly on our knees going before God. What is the situational truth? And what is the biblical truth? So, for example, the situational truth. He's been controlled by his emotions. Pause and pray and look at this for the reality that it is. You know what? My father-in-law reached a very logical conclusion. Because the last time he saw me, I killed 30 guys, paid off my debt, and I left my wife behind. I can see how my father-in-law would have assumed I was not coming back. That's a logical conclusion to make. And the Philistines actually have nothing to do with it. And what is the biblical truth? Oh, and you know what? I was not supposed to marry that woman in the first place. Now you see, like, once he realizes the situation truth and the biblical truth, how his thoughts and emotion might change. His emotion would probably go from anger to shame, from pride to guilt. And so the last thing we do is we kind of hit the play button. And that question is, so then how should I respond in the Spirit? For Samson, it might be, you know what? I should probably work this out somehow with my father-in-law. But first, I should go repent and ask God's forgiveness for what I've done. I've been a lustful, greedy, angry, selfish man who violated the Nazirite vows that I've made, and I married a woman that I wasn't supposed to marry to begin with. This is my fault. How can I make this right? I'm going to personalize this for myself. I'm going to press pause. My son comes up. I'm typing on the keyboard. Daddy, I changed my mind. I'm going to have cheese pizza. You're right. That first emotion I can't get is frustration. Son, seriously? Right? But if I pause, what am I feeling? I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm exhausted. I need help. What am I thinking? In that moment, son, you should not be changing your mind. Don't you know what I'm going through? That's if I press pause. But if I pray and go to God, like in all transparency and humility and honesty before God, God, what is the situational truth here? My son has no idea what's going on in my life. He has no idea that I'm stressed. He cannot read my mind. What's the biblical truth? God knows what I'm going through. God knows my heart. God knows what I'm dealing with at work. God knows the stress at home. And here's the other one. fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Oh, guilty as charged, man. You know, like, so now how do I respond? Because now I've gone from angry, frustrated, tired, exhausted to humbled, embarrassed before God and before my son. So if I had pressed pause at that moment before I opened my big fat mouth, before I let my emotions control me, if I had humbled myself before God and let the Spirit to take over, I might have said something like, yeah, I can, we'll figure out cheese pizza. Or maybe I just could have said, you know what, son? I'm sorry, but I actually just want you to eat spaghetti if that's okay. And he'd have probably been okay with it. But I didn't. I opened my mouth. Seriously, son? And so, I humbled myself before God, and I humbled myself before my son, and I went and I asked for forgiveness. And you know my boy, he was very quick to forgive, like it's no big deal, and so on. So, you know, I hope this is helpful. Because I do struggle with being controlled by my emotions and responding in the moment and not stopping to let the Spirit of God work in my heart and in my life and just being a man who reflects Jesus Christ to people, especially the people that I love. So I hope that will help you. It's a simple phrase to remember. Pause, pray, and then hit play. Now, the last thing I wanna look at, and by the way, you might be going, but yeah, Wes, but you're kind of ignoring the fact that God used all of Samson's sin, his anger, his rage, his jealousy, his lust, to fulfill God's plan to redeem Israel, to free them from the hand of the Philistines. You're absolutely right. That was last week's sermon. So if you missed it, you can go back and listen to it online. That was last week. Only God can take amazing things or do amazing things with our ugliness and our sin. And like we said last week, that does not excuse us from doing horrible, ugly things. And here's why it's important that we kind of pause, pray, and play. Because just like Samson, if we do not have the Spirit of God, if we're not walking in the Spirit, there is nothing good that we will ever do. Nothing. If you notice, like Samson, he's a horrible, despicable man. He is. And apart from God, so are you and so am I. Only when the Spirit of God comes upon him does he do great things for God's glory. The same with us. Only when the Spirit of God lives in us can we do great things for his glory. And thank God that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, resurrected, and ascended to send his Spirit back to us, because we don't have to wait and hope the Spirit will like pounce on us and overtake us and then leave. Because that's what happened in the Old Testament. The Spirit would come on someone for a short time so they could do a certain task, and then the Spirit would depart. He lives in us who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the very last thing I want to quickly point out to you is if you missed it, while, you know, it's so cool, while Samson's sin like reflects us, there are other things about him that point to Jesus. Let me give you a few of them. An angel visited each of their mothers before they became pregnant to say, you're going to have a baby. He's going to do great things. In fact, they both were called by God to redeem Israel. They were both betrayed by someone close to them. And the name Samson means son, S-U-N. And Malachi refers to the coming Savior as the son, S-U-N, of righteousness. And then if you could just take a snapshot at verse 13. So Samson is off in a secluded place. An army shows up to get him, to bind him, and he offers himself up willingly. That one scene right there is the foreshadow of Christ being arrested in the garden, where an army shows up to take him. And while he could fight them off easily, he surrenders his life willingly. Samson and his sin is a representation of us, broken, sinful people in need of a Savior. But his life also points to who that Savior is and who the true judge is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So as we depart here tonight, I just want us to truly surrender and think, pause, pray, and then hit play and let the Spirit reign over us. I'm going to ask Roger and Gabby to make their way back up. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, where I have fallen short in delivering just the power of your word, may your grace cover me and may your Spirit just well up in us so that we can not act out of emotion and not let our emotions control us, Lord, but that your Spirit would just live and breathe freely through us so we can live lives that honor and glorify you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.